trying to move them on the stage into different positions so that they can be a little bit closer. And so we have that. We're kind of working through it. We'll see how it goes. But thank you, Andy and Praise Team, for leading us today in worship. We've been walking through the book of Acts, and so this morning we're going to be picking up from where we were last week in Acts chapter 2. But as we get ready to start, let me go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I'm thankful for your grace and your mercy that was shown to us in Christ. And Lord, those songs that we sang, it wasn't just him taking our place and providing forgiveness, but you displayed how you had accepted him by raising him. And Lord, death could not hold him, the grave couldn't hold him, and he was raised as a sign and as a seal for us, knowing that we too, Lord, will be raised because of Christ, our first fruits of the resurrection. And so, Lord, we're asking today that you would do, you would work and speak to the believers here today, reminding each one of us that you have given your Spirit to us, and the results of that is that we would proclaim and share the message of the gospel. And Lord, I'm asking as well for others here who are not in Christ, that the same thing that happened in Acts chapter 2 would happen today, that they would hear your word, they'd be cut to the heart, they would ask, what must I do to be saved? And Lord, that they would respond by faith and repentance, and that they would be added to your kingdom. And so Lord, that's why we're here singing and preaching, that those who are far off would come to know you as Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you to look over at Acts chapter 2. Oh, yeah, I forgot I had that up there. This is Brent and Amy Myers, and that's them down there in the bottom, and they have two girls, and Sadie, what's the other one? Gracie. Sadie and Gracie. And wonderful family. They have met with our youth search team. They've met with the staff. They've met with deacons. They've met with the youth parents. They've met with our students. And so initially we were going to have you vote on them today, but there was some discussion that some people said, hey, we'd still like an opportunity to meet them. So you have an opportunity on Wednesday night at 6:15 before our Wednesday night services. Brent and Amy will be in here, and if you'd like to meet them, you can come. They'll be here for about 15 minutes or so, and then we'll have our regular classes, and so then we'll vote on Brent and Amy and them being a part of our team here at Florida Gardens, working with our students starting in the beginning of March. So that's next Sunday's the vote, but this Wednesday night, if you care to meet them, if you haven't met them and that's something you'd like to do, you have that opportunity. So 6:15 Wednesday night in here. Okay? So Acts chapter 2, I invite you to go ahead and turn over there, and it's title today is The First Resurrection Sermon. I was in high school, early high school, probably ninth grade, the first time I ever preached. I remember it very clearly in my mind. I had been sharing with my youth pastor, felt like God was calling me to ministry, and we were at a youth camp and at St. Simon's Island, because at that time I was still in the Methodist church, and we always went to St. Simon's Island up there in Georgia. And I spoke. I remember Mark 10, that whole passage about the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So I spoke, I don't know, probably for 10 minutes. They probably thought for 30 or 40 minutes, but it was probably a short amount of time. But I just remember afterwards, after, you know, camp's already kind of emotional. But I remember I preached that, and then afterwards that night, I just wept. I just wept that God would use me, some kid, to tell his story. And just, you know, just that first time was so meaningful. Paul, I don't know if you remember the first time you preached, like, in a real way. And but it's just something that is solidified in your mind. And what we see here this morning is really Peter's first sermon. Now, he got a lot better results than I got that night. But it's amazing, because what we see here is this man who was really just a fisherman, who'd been changed by the power of the gospel, and through the Holy Spirit coming and resting on him, stood before thousands of individuals and spoke boldly, clearly, the message of God, of the gospel, and we see amazing things happen. So let's walk through. If you weren't here last week, we were in Acts chapter 2. We did the first 13 verses, the Holy Spirit coming and resting on these believers, and how people said, it sounds like they're drunk, and but some of them heard the gospel in their own language, and they were confused by this, right? And so there's this, they're trying to determine what exactly is happening. So look at the end of verse 12. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying one to another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and said they're filled with new wine. So that's kind of the end. So we pick up this morning in verse 14. Peter's addressing this question that these individuals have. So here we go. It's on the screen, or you can follow in your Bibles as well. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour, or about 9 o'clock of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and young men shall see visions, and old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes in great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You've made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. And those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Amazing passage here when we look at Peter's first message. As you can see, there's lots of Lots of theological things in here. What I want to do is just kind of walk us through this morning. And again, there's many things that we could go back and you can dig in on, or something that might jump out to you later and you say, I want to go back and study this on my own. But what I want to try to do is just kind of give first, like Peter is doing, is he's giving an explanation in those opening verses, 14 to like, you know, to the end of like 21. But notice it says there at the beginning, but Peter. So after this situation, Peter stands up. It's just interesting to think about. John and Peter seem to be ones that were close to Jesus. And as you think about it, you never really hear much about John, do you? It's usually Peter, and then it becomes Paul. John loved the Lord, and he was the Lord, it says the one that the Lord loved, the beloved disciple. But he's not the one who stood up and who spoke. And it's just an encouragement for some of you as believers that God uses all types of people. And some people are more extroverted, some people are more introverted. But just because you don't stand up and preach boldly, maybe like I'm doing or like Paul has done or maybe others, doesn't mean your love for Jesus isn't important, right? And here, I don't know how they came to pass. Maybe it's just because Peter's the one who always spoke, always kind of jumped out. Peter stands up and he says, y'all, let me tell you about what you're experiencing. They're not drunk. And see, in Peter's mind, all they had is the Old Testament. In Peter's mind, he had been a man of the Old Testament to some degree, and he recognized, either through the Holy Spirit's prompting or God showing him or whatever, but he said, no, what is happening today is a fulfillment of what God had promised. This isn't just some random act. God, many years ago, said that today would happen. And he quotes from Joel. So you can go back and look in your own time in Joel chapter 2. But this section comes from Joel. So in verse 17, he says, in the last days. Now, for many of us, we think the last days, we often think like at the end of time or when Jesus comes. But that's not the dynamic of how the New Testament sees. Right now, we're living in the last days. Meaning, any of the time that's after Christ is the last days. That's what Hebrews says. Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Listen, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed all things. So what Joel is saying is, in these last days, now that Jesus has come, this is what's going to happen. And so he kind of walks through and he says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit, notice these words, on all flesh. The implication there is not just on prophets, not just on super religious people, but on everyone. And you think about it, in that previous section, all 120 of those people that were in that room received the Holy Spirit. This was in some ways very unique. God was pouring out a Spirit on every believer, everyone who was trusting in the Lord. And he says, and here's what happens when my Spirit comes upon you. Your sons and your daughters, they'll prophesy. Now, this is one of those things that you can kind of trace on your own. What does he mean there? Is he meaning like what we think of as a prophet, somebody who's telling future events? There are examples in Acts where individuals are prophesying about certain things to happen. But another way that word is used is meaning you'll speak truth. They'll speak the gospel. They will speak the message of God. That was what a prophet was. He was telling people the word of God, and sometimes he would also tell about future events. So that word kind of has double meaning there. And so what he in some ways is saying is, as I'm pouring out my Spirit on people, they will then in turn speak the truth of the gospel. And he goes on and he says, look, young men have visions and old men will have dreams. But he says this even on verse 18, even on my male servant and female servants, in that day I'll pour out my Spirit and they'll prophesy. What he's getting at is this will be a wide-ranging event. God is going to pour out his Spirit on all of his people, even servants. You get what he's saying there? So he's starting off there. And then in these verses 19 and following, he goes on and he talks about signs in the sky and things that are going to happen. And I think that this first part, verses 17 and 18, happened at Pentecost and continues to happen. I think verses 19 and 20 are things that are still yet to happen. He's talking about sun being, you know, darkened. If you look at like 2 Peter chapter 3, it talks about this, the great day of the Lord and the sky being rolled back in 1 Thessalonians. I think that's what some of these references are to a latter time. But the point of it is verse 21. The whole reason God is doing this is so that, look, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So do you see what God is doing? Is he saying,
This gospel of mine is such good news. I want all people to know about it. I want all people to hear about it. I want all nations and tribes and tongues to come into relationship with me. And the way it's going to happen is I'm going to pour out my spirit on all believers. And everywhere they go, they're going to share this message. Because in Romans it says what? How are people going to believe unless they hear? And how are they going to call on the one they've not heard of, right? And how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the message of hope, that bring the good news of the gospel. So in essence, the reason the Holy Spirit's given in some ways and the reason that he's allowing people to speak is that people would hear, they would call upon the name of the Lord, and they will be saved. And the amazing thing is, that's what happens in this passage. Immediately, God is showing, I pour out my spirit, people hear the gospel in their own language, and people come to faith in Christ. So then Peter takes that explanation, and then he applies it. See, that's what preaching is. It's just teaching the Bible and then showing how it applies to your life. So Peter says, here's what this means, and now here's what you should do with this. Look at verse 22. So he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Pay attention. Listen. What he's trying to let them know is you need to recognize this isn't just some awesome miracle, but this has significance for you. I'm about to tell you something that is vital to your life. Men of Israel, hear this. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Just pause. What he's saying is he's talking to these people and he says, you know, you've heard those stories about Jesus healing people and people that had leprosy getting healed and people that were lame walking and people that were blind having their sight. Oh, you may even remember that story of Lazarus who was in the tomb coming out and walking, right? You heard his teaching. You know that people were following after. So he said, you know that God was working in him. And many people thought he was a mighty man of God. You know that. You yourself saw that. That's what he's getting. God didn't just put Jesus in the wilderness and 30 years later take him back up to heaven. He got him involved in showing and manifesting and displaying that indeed he was God. It says, you know this. But then verse 23, this high theology, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Think about that for a minute. What's Peter saying? He's tying in both divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Isaiah 53, you have that amazing passage that talks about, you know, he's going to be led before, like a sheep before shearers. He's going to be silent. You know, on him is going to be our iniquities that brings us peace. You know, his chastisement is going to bring us a righteousness with God. But in Isaiah 53:10, it says, it is the will of the Lord to crush him. Jesus came to die. He knows he came to die. He said, that's my purpose. I've come to lay down my life as a ransom for many. My life, I'm going to willingly give of my life so that my death will pay your debt. So God's plan of redemption in Jesus. And yet, notice what he says, even though that's God's plan, you crucified him. You crucified the Messiah. You crucified the man of God. You crucified the guy who was doing those amazing teachings and amazing work. So there's in this God is at work even in the midst of this evilness. You crucified him through the hands of lawless men. Jews, you used Romans to kill him. So Peter is not preaching a seeker-friendly message, is he? This is in their face. This is confrontational. The one I'm telling you about, you killed him. Let me just let that sink in. And maybe even up to this point, the Jews are like, well, yeah, I know he did some amazing things, but he was a lunatic or he was a liar. He was crazy. And we did have the Romans kill him. I'm not sure that they're really arguing or upset at this point, but I think the next line is where kind of like where all of Christianity really finds its roots. Verse 24, and God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So you killed him, but I want you to know he didn't stay dead. That's the essence of his message. This was God's purpose and his plan. You crucified him, but he lives. He lives. And that, I think, is the point where that's where the rubber hits the road, right? Lots of people, even in our society, yeah, Jesus was a good person. Yeah, Jesus might have done some good teachings. But when you start saying he rose from the dead, I don't believe that. People don't rise from the dead. Nobody dies and comes back to life, right? And so Peter is putting it out there. God raised him. God raised him. And then in verse 25 and following, he gives evidence for this resurrection. And again, being a good pastor, he uses scripture. He goes back and he says, think about this with me for a minute. David says this about Jesus. He says, I saw the Lord always before me. He's at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. One of the challenges for us is when you're reading an Old Testament, especially the Psalms, with David. What is David talking about, and what is this a prophecy about Jesus? So like in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Does that have any meaning for David? Or was that only a prophecy about Jesus? Was David saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are these enemies? Remember, David was on the run. People were after him. He was hiding in the cave from Saul, right? At times, he probably did feel like the Lord had forsaken him. So as you're reading through this text, it's hard at times to know which is David and which is Jesus. I think possibly in verses 25 and 26, he says, I saw the Lord before me. I think David knew the promise of God that he was going to have one sitting on the throne forever. And I think that he's able to see a glimpse of this Jesus. And he's at the right hand. So he's saying, I know that my Redeemer lives. Therefore, I'm not going to be shaken. I'm going to be glad. My tongue will rejoice. My flesh will dwell in hope because I know that there's a Redeemer. When you read Job, that's Job's exclamation. Though he slay me, I know I'll live because my Redeemer lives. And then he ties in and he says, the reason I think that he's glad and he's rejoicing and he has hope, verse 27, is because of what God did in Jesus. For he will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. That's Psalm 16, right? So God does not let Jesus remain in the grave, but he raises him. Verse 28, so David, again, you've made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of your gladness with your presence. I think he's saying, because of Jesus, because of this Redeemer, I can have joy, and I know that I too will dwell in your presence. I think that's kind of the essence of what he's getting at. And then Peter explains that, and he says, look, David died. He was buried. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about someone else. And he goes through and he says, verse 30, knowing that God had swore to him an oath that he would have a descendant on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ. So what Peter's trying to say is, what happened with Jesus isn't just some random thing. It's not a made-up story. Hey, Jew, and that's who he's talking to, hey, Jewish individual, if you go back and you look at your text, if you go back and you study David, you will see that our King David talked about this. He told us that one was going to be raised, that one would live, and because he lived, we could live. Verse 31, he foresaw and he spoke about the resurrection, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we're all witnesses. So Peter's saying, look, All of us that have the Spirit in us, all of us that have been speaking in these other languages, we've seen him. We believe in him. We know him. It's not just some story that somebody's told us. And we have seen him with our own eyes. And being therefore exalted at the right hand, verse 33 of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, Jesus poured out this, and you yourselves are seeing it and hearing it. He's saying, so what we're seeing is a result of Jesus' resurrection. This Spirit has come from Christ himself, the one whom you crucified, the one whom God raised. He has sent this Spirit upon us. He's the one who is empowering us.
The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And that's a reference in Psalm 110 and Matthew 22, right? So I think what it is, and God is saying to Christ, that's who David's speaking about, my Lord being Christ. The Lord, God, spoke to my Lord, the Christ, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And so then Peter brings it all to a conclusion, and he says in verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified. What he's saying is God has shown this man to be both God and Messiah. There's no other Messiah to come. David's lineage, David's promise, Isaiah 53, it was Christ. You crucified him. I mean, many of you here have been believers for a while and you've been in church, maybe you've been in this church, but try to put yourself in that situation. And you're hearing this. And Peter is drawing these texts together. And he's saying, that was God. That is our Savior. How would you feel? What would you do? Well, obviously, for some of them, it impacted them significantly. Look at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, when they heard the story about what God had done in Jesus, when they started thinking about, oh my gosh, yes, it is. Now, when I think back about what he did, when I think about the things that I've heard him teach, when I think about how he lived, when I start to put together the prophecies in the Old Testament, when I start to think about the things that David said, I mean, you can just imagine this going on in the heart and how the Holy Spirit's working in them to apply these scriptures to their life. And in that moment, they're cut to the heart. You see, that's what the Bible is. It's a sword. It's living. It's active. It cuts us. It cuts away the hardness of heart. It creates in us a heart of flesh, right? And so they're being cut to the heart and they're realizing it, and they say out to Peter, look, what do we do? What do we do? And Peter says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what he's saying there is this, look, what you do is, yeah, this is what God does. And I know it because in some ways I felt it too. My heart was changed when I walked with him. I realized that he wasn't just a man, that he was indeed God. And so what you do is you repent and you believe and you walk in baptism. You show that you're dying to your old way and you're living for him. You notice what it doesn't say. Pray this prayer. You know what it doesn't say? Walk this aisle. It says, repent and believe. Be baptized. Trust. That's what the gospel is. It's repenting and it's believing. And when this happens, when you follow through with baptism, there's this, you too will receive this Holy Spirit upon you. And then look what he says in verse 39. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Another theological thing you can think through, but it's for all whom God is calling and drawing through his Holy Spirit. It's for all, not just you who are here today, but this message is for all peoples. And with many other words, they bore witness and they continued to say, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So verse 41, so those who received the word, those who believed the word, those who understood the word and believed what Peter was saying, they were baptized. And on that day, 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom. That's awesome. Peter, not trained in preaching, gets up there and just teaches the Bible. And the Holy Spirit moves and works, and 3,000 people come to faith. and follow through with baptism. So that little church of 120 exploded to over 3,000. Now, they didn't stay in that location. They went back and they started telling other people. But the gospel is powerful and it's working. And so as the Jewish people were bringing in a harvest and were celebrating the harvest of God, what God is doing is saying, look at this harvest. Look at this harvest from all the nations. They hear the gospel, they'll believe. 3,000 people trusting in Christ. So what do we do with this? What can we add? What can we add to our lives from this text? Let me just give you a couple things and we'll be done. One, I think for those of you who are believers here today, you need to recognize that the Holy Spirit rests in you and God wants to use you to proclaim His message. I'm going to hit that every week. Y'all, we live in a day and an age where people need to hear the message of the gospel. We live in a community where people need to hear the gospel. I've lived here 10 years. No one has ever shared the gospel with me. You say, well, you don't need the gospel. Well, I know, but they don't know I don't need the gospel. I've never been given a tract. Conversely, to whom have we given a tract? To whom have we shared the gospel? Whom I shared the gospel? I mean, we have to ask ourselves that. What he's saying is God's Spirit rests on us so that we can tell those who need to hear it. All around us, people need to hear. Is it possible to see an Acts chapter 2 thing in our midst? Yeah. Well, Pastor, we don't have 3,000 people here today. I understand that, but what I'm getting at is that same Holy Spirit, that same power works in and through us. And when we speak clearly the message of the gospel, he works. He works. For others of you, maybe you're a believer, but you've never followed through with baptism. That is a biblical mandate. Be baptized. Follow in obedience. Trust in Christ. And what you do upon your trusting in Christ is you say, I'm going to be baptized as an outward symbol that God is at work in my life. And if you're here today and you say, I'm a believer in Christ, but you've never followed through with believer's baptism, the question is, why? Show me anywhere in Scripture where it says, as a believer, you don't need to be baptized. I mean, it's kind of a loose example, but it's almost like saying, you're with somebody, but you're not married. We don't get married. We just kind of live together. Like baptism, in some ways, it is the visible sign. You've died to self. You're living in Him, and He lives in you, and you're living your life for Him. As long as you continue to just walk around and not being baptized, in many ways, it's almost like you're saying, I'm not fully committed to Him. You say, well, I'm afraid of water. Or I don't want to get my hair wet. Or there's all kinds of excuses. But the Bible says, be baptized. Baptized. And then for others of you, the issue is just believing in all. For some of you, you've never really stopped and think, okay, who is Christ? What I want you to hear today is simply what he says. Jesus was God. And his death provides forgiveness. His death pays your debt. He's the one who will judge the entire universe. Somebody, I don't remember who was telling me, you, maybe you, I think last night you were telling me, atheism is just a temporary thing. Now, you may be an atheist your whole life, but when you die, you'll quit being an atheist because you will stand before the living God. But at that point, it'll be too late. See, what he wants you to do now is he's saying, this message is for all, for everyone who calls on my name, there is life. And so for some of you, you need to know, you're not so bad that God can't save. You're not too old. You're not too young. You're not too far off. If you're hearing this message and in your heart, you too are being cut and you're thinking, you know what? My sin is why Christ died. Yes, yes, that's the Holy Spirit. We don't think that on our own. That's not a natural thing that a natural man does. A natural man does not think those types of things. So what do you do with that? Well, you repent and you say, okay, I recognize that if I were to die today, I'm not in Christ, and that is eternally significant. And so for some of you, the issue is
trusting in him today. Today. And maybe it won't be 3,000, but maybe it's three of you. But to God, we learn in Luke, even when one soul comes to faith, the angels rejoice. Heaven celebrates. Another individual has come and entered into the kingdom. Today, will some of you enter into God's kingdom of life and of hope and of forgiveness? Let's pray. Father, this morning I'm asking, Lord, that same Holy Spirit that fell upon the disciples and that early church would fall upon us in a powerful and a new way. I know, Lord, that we have the Holy Spirit, but that we would be renewed and rekindled and repassioned, and Lord, that we would speak and we would exhort and we would encourage, and Lord, we would see people all around us as dying outside of Christ, and you would use us on a daily basis to make much of Jesus. Father, for some, you would encourage them down the process and speak to them today about their obedience through baptism. And even now, Lord, would your Holy Spirit move and work, and would it bring life? Would it cut to the heart of those who are far away? Would it bring life, forgiveness, and hope to those who've never encountered Jesus in a saving way? We pray these things in Jesus' name.